Sunday. Didn't get quite as far as what I wanted to get, but that's okay. What were the first two passages that we dealt with? Didn't have it up there. Nope, don't have it up there. Daniel, the second chapter? Second passage dealing with the kingdom? Isaiah, the second chapter? Tonight we're going to be dealing with Joel, the second chapter, discussing the kingdom of God in prophecy and finishing that up. But just in a quick review this evening, Daniel 2, really, we divided it up, and again, this is my division. It's not necessarily, you could probably get additional divisions or maybe additional points out of here, but the point that I took out of this passage was Daniel established the time of the kingdom from a physical sense. If you remember, it was during the time of these kings. So it really talked about the political time and the time physically where the kingdom would come to being. It also established the founder of the kingdom, being God himself, not a king that lives here on the earth. It also established the successor of the kingdom. Who is going to succeed the kingdom of God? What kingdom will come after it? Do you remember? No kingdom will come after it. It is the final and great kingdom, and it's the eternal kingdom. And it also dealt with the domination of the kingdom, how all of the world would come to that kingdom, and it would be the dominant force, if you will, not from a physical sense, but he gets to the point of from a spiritual sense. Isaiah, the second chapter, really dealt with one of the same points there, the time of the kingdom from a spiritual sense. What was the phrase, do you remember, that Isaiah used? In the what? In the last days. In the last days, the last dispensation, the time when he's going to speak to man, not through prophets, not through men, but through whom? His Son. Deity will be the one talking to us, will be the one giving us this, not men. It will not be an intermediary from a physical sense, but an intermediary from a spiritual sense. It established the preeminence of the kingdom of heaven. It established the mission of the kingdom of heaven being salvation, not as the Jews interpreted it. The Jews felt like that the kingdom would have what mission? It's not trick questions. I promise you, I'm not that smart. What was the Jews' interpretation of the mission of the kingdom? Physical, saving Judaism, bringing them up to the prominence that they once had as a world power, shunning off the Romans, casting off all those bonds, and really taking control of the world at that point, right? Isaiah dealt with the mission of the kingdom, but he also dealt with the justice of the kingdom. This kingdom is going to judge men. Part of its purpose is going to be to discern between men, to meet out right and wrong, if you will, for men to understand what right and wrong is. These are the things that Daniel and Isaiah dealt with. In a similar way, Joel, beginning in verse 28, the second chapter in verse 28, let's read there. And it will come about after this, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, and even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Joel here deals with the first part of this, and I'm calling it the nature of the kingdom. And he really clarifies what the kingdom is going to be in that very first phrase, if you will. He says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on mankind. Question, why would he pour out his spirit on mankind if it was a physical kingdom whose intention was to overthrow the ruling authority to take control? Why would he pour out that spirit? The spirit, I think, is key in understanding this passage because Joel deals with this on the spiritual side of the kingdom as well. The kingdom is not of this world. John 18, 33-36, Christ actually expresses that, doesn't he? What did he say there in John 18? Somebody turn to John 18 and read 33-36. And I'll look for volunteers. Anyone? So I ask you, if it really was a physical kingdom, if Jesus did come to establish that, wouldn't this have been the appropriate time to really declare it? To really change the minds of the people and say, yes, I am a king, deliver that salvation to his people? But he makes the point of saying it to Pilate, or to the, if you will, the governing representative, you're not in any danger of me overthrowing you. That's really what he's saying. My kingdom isn't of this world. What I came to establish doesn't really have anything to do with this physical realm. In fact, in Luke, the 17th chapter, in Luke 17, verse 20, goes on a little bit farther to say, and having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What did he mean by that? It is in your midst. It's not to be observed. It's not something that you're going to look and say, oh, here it comes. It's not going to come with pageant. What does he mean by it's in your midst? Okay, it's around, it's inside of you. If it's collective or if it's singular, it really doesn't matter. I think it's important that he said it's in your midst. It's right here. What is the kingdom? We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. Whatever it is right here in the middle of us. That's what that kingdom is. And it's not something that's going to come with pomp and circumstance. Furthermore, Joel says, that establishes the power of the kingdom. Look at what it says. Prophecy, dreams, visions, wonders. Mark 9, the first chapter, said that there's some that will be right there that what? Will not what? Will not die until you see the kingdom come with power. He said, truly I say, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God come after it has come with power. God's intent wasn't to just establish that kingdom in the hearts. There is going to be power with this. What more power do you see than to have influence over men's hearts? To have influence over men's minds, men's thinkings, men's lives, changing the way that they live. 1 Corinthians 4:20, it's not going to come just with words, but with power. What power do you think they're referencing here? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Don't get too far there, because we're going to get there in a minute. But you're right. There's going to be power that's come. There's going to be some type of, and I'm going to use this term, please allow me to, release of power. It's not just going to be something that you wouldn't notice. It is going to be noticeable, but not in the way that men notice with armies and parades and things like that. But indeed, it did come with power. In fact, when we start talking about that event, we're going to find out how much power actually came upon them. So let's hold that for a minute, because I want to come back to that. Joel also establishes the purpose of the kingdom. Look at what he says. Those who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, speaks of those that are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? To set apart. The purpose of the kingdom, listen to this, and especially in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The kingdom is going to have those, or purpose of that kingdom is to deliver those that are sanctified, that have set themselves apart, that have been set apart by God. Those that have been delivered from evil, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. We see that the kingdom is full of those. The purpose of that kingdom is to deliver. Okay? So in a sense, he was going to deliver them, but it just wasn't going to be from Rome, from the ruling authority. But deliver them from what? From what? Evil. That's what he's going to deliver them for. From, excuse me. He's going to deliver them from evil. Finally, Joel establishes the subjects of the kingdom. Those survivors. I think it's interesting, whenever you look in Romans, the 9th chapter, you go 9 through 11, and we're not going to read all those. Romans 9 through 11 is really a discussion of Jew and Gentile. How the Jew really squandered their call from God. And how the Gentiles, in part, were beneficiaries of that, right? What it talks about in several places, and we've even discussed this very recently, earlier in this lesson, is that remnant that remained. That spiritual remnant, that in some senses, there was also a physical remnant that remained. But those are going to be the ones that are going to be subjects of that kingdom, the remnant. The problem with it was, and just like we have discussed recently about the misunderstanding of that remnant, the physical remnant is not the only part that had the opportunity, but the spiritual remnant as well. Who are the spiritual remnant? It's us. We are them. We are the subjects of that kingdom. Romans 12:1 talks about that sacrifice that is worthy to be given to God. What is that sacrifice in this kingdom? Our bodies. We give of ourselves. That's the subjects of the kingdom. Turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and I want to especially read this one as we wrap up this piece. 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning there in verse 5. He starts out by talking about, for this reason, apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge. And he goes through this whole discussion until he gets to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We see that that subject that we are a member of, those subjects that we are a member of, are those people who have taken their life. They've subjected it to God. They've changed. They've added to in such a way that it makes their calling and choosing very certain. Why is the calling and choosing certain? Because we did something or earned something? Or because God is pleased with our actions? Our King is pleased with our actions. Questions or comments about Joel in this passage, or anything that maybe we missed that you would like to point out? And that's where we're heading next, so go ahead and turn to Acts 2. Joel is the one passage of these three that's actually repeated. Isaiah and Daniel references it, but whenever Peter stands before that group of people, Joel 2 is what he pulls out, and that's why I wanted to leave it as the last one, is because it most closely resembles what actually happened. And what I mean by that is it's almost a verbatim account. In fact, Peter himself takes it and uses it as the text for that sermon. So we're going to talk about the kingdom in reality. What actually happened? I mean, we looked at some of the passages and how they related to each of these passages in the Old Testament. But how did it actually relate? So rather than reading through the entire passage of Acts 2, and I think everybody has probably read through all of it, some of the things that we notice that we can pull directly from Daniel, from Isaiah, and from Joel. First of all, in verse 4, actually verses 1 through 4, we find here being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting. I did not do a word search, but I will say that the word power in many of the passages in the New Testament actually is the power where we talk about these wonders and signs. It's a very closely kin word. The power here is through the Holy Spirit. The power is through what the Holy Spirit does and what the Holy Spirit does to us and how we react to that. In verse 4, it says specifically that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance, after the Holy Spirit lit on them as it was like a tongue of fire. People saw the kingdom come, not in the way that they expected it. What do you think the reaction was when they saw these men speaking? And I think it's a little interesting later on, whenever they read through all of the countries, if you will, that were represented, the nations that were represented, he said, how is it that we can each one hear them speaking in our own language? Almost as if this broadcast was not only in tongues where the people could understand it, but they were hearing it in a miraculous sense as well. They were hearing the Word of God delivered with power. They spoke in tongues, verse 4 again. They were presented with a message to devout men from every nation. If you remember back, what did they say about the mountain of the Lord? That what would go up to it? Many nations, many peoples would go up to it. In a really literal sense, that's what happened when the kingdom came. The nations were there to hear God's word. In Zion and Jerusalem is where it started. God's kingdom went out from there in a very real sense. It's not just a figurative sense. Look at verses 5 through 13 and read all of the passages. And in verse 5, it says that there were Jews from every nation. It established God as the plan's designer. Look at verses 22 through 24. Listen to what Peter said. And this is one of the most amazing things to me to read in the Bible, because you can almost see Peter standing up there when he says it. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, Just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Think about that for a minute. And think about it in the context of the discussion that we had earlier about the world's view right now of the kingdom. The church. What is the world's view of it? It was a what? An afterthought, right? God couldn't get the Jews to do what he wanted to do. Man just completely blew him off. And so he decided, well, if I can't have that, at least I'll establish something. No. Listen to what he said. He was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter says this was no happenstance. It was no accident. And not only that, it was God that did it, not man. Wasn't established by a man. God was the designer. It established the rule of authority in Jesus. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Why do you think he uses the two terms for Jesus there? What are the two terms? What are the two terms that he uses for Jesus here? Lord and Christ. Why the two terms? Have you thought about that? Okay. The Lord is the authority. The Christ is the one that was promised. I've given you somebody who has authority over you, and it's the one that I promised to you a long time ago. He uses both of these terms because those are the fulfillment of the promises that God made. I'm going to send this person to you. And he's going to have the authority. He's the one that I've promised. He is the anointed one. The same phrase that is used about the three kings in the kingdom of Israel. The anointed one. The same one that was used throughout that old passage, he applies here as to being, this is the new anointed one. In reality, what was Jesus? He was the anointed one from David's lineage, wasn't he? Didn't we talk about this? He was promised that he would rule, that the throne would never go away, that one would rule on it. Jesus is the one that's anointed. And finally, he establishes the purpose of the kingdom. 38 through 41, and we're going to get into this in a minute, but look at what he says. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. And they added a bunch of people that day. They added a bunch of people. Thoughts or questions about Acts 2? Because my question is, what did they add them to? What did they add them to? What were they added to, I should more correctly say? To the church? Kingdom or church? Which is it? I put it up here for on purpose. Because we've talked about these things interchangeably without even knowing it. But you do understand that many in the world today don't see the two of them as the same, right? They don't necessarily see the two of them as the same. And I will say this. There are some aspects of it that on the surface might have some credibility to. What is a kingdom? Again, not a trick question. What in general is a kingdom? Just use the two words that are in kingdom. It is the domain of the king. In one sense, what's not under God's domain? In another sense, God has called out a special kingdom to himself, hasn't he? And the people that are in that kingdom. The kingdom itself and the church. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 28. Look what it says. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. First of all, that kingdom is something that we have received. It's ours. But it has conditions. A kingdom which cannot be shaken, by which we offer to God an acceptable service. Romans 12, we just got finished talking about. That acceptable service, right? Look at what Colossians says about it. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We went from one domain to another. We went from the domain of darkness to the domain of Christ, right? We were brought out of that. Matthew. I also say to you that you are Peter. I told you we would get to this in a minute, right? That you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. When did he deliver that key? When was it? Day of Pentecost. When you look at this, Christ here in this discussion with Peter is almost equating the two. And he says, I'm going to give you that key, and you're going to deliver that key. You're going to, give that sermon that allows people to understand what they must do to come into that kingdom. Acts, the second chapter, verse 36 through 38. We just read. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He opened that door up. And as a result of Him opening it up, verse 41 said, those who had received His word were baptized, and there were added 3,000 souls to it. And not only that, in verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number. Who was adding to their number? The Lord was adding to their number. And the Lord was the one discerning. And I'm going to go back to that passage that we discussed earlier about judging or discerning between the peoples, right? God is going to be the one doing that. Another fulfillment of that promise or prophecy. 2 Peter 1, the one that we just read a minute ago, that we will find a way or an entrance into the kingdom of the Lord, and it will be abundantly supplied to us. So let me ask you, the kingdom and the church, different? The kingdom and the church, the same? The kingdom and the church, related? What do you think? The same? Anybody else?
I think it depends on the context of what you're talking about. I think there's definitely a correlation between the kingdom and the church in one sense. But you can make a completely separate argument for the kingdom being something spiritual, something old and added. You can make the church in a physical sense. So I think you can make those distinctions if you want.
Okay. All right, let's look at that in our lesson for just a minute, because I think that something in page 63 of your lesson is very interesting. The role of the kingdom in God's plan and defining it. There at the very bottom of 63, look at what the author here wrote. Just as a kingdom is made up of citizens, so the church is made up of people as well. We need to be careful whenever we start establishing it that we don't try to make it into some entity that exists in one realm. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and they are in the scripture most of the time used interchangeably, I think he's getting us to the point where we see that the church is indeed in the kingdom. And the kingdom is indeed, I think, has in it the elements of the church. But what about those who came before? What about those who live after? I find it very difficult when we start looking at the sacrifice of Christ and where Christ comes. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we read about that sacrifice, taking care of the sacrifices existed before, and not saying that that kingdom may be a little bit broader than what we sometimes just limit it to as the church. Now understand this, I believe wholeheartedly that that kingdom is obedient believers in God. But do you think that that kingdom coming had more to it than just the church? Thoughts or questions? Yes, sir. Yes.
This is the manifestation of the earth at this time.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is eternal, is eternal. It goes before Acts 2, the church is the kingdom of God.
And I think that's where you I'm in math, okay, so this is just Michael. I look at the church as a subset of the kingdom. When it comes right down to it, I think scripturally what you look at it, when you look at that domain of God, the rule of God, the people in obedience that existed before Acts, the second chapter, that were obedient, that were a part. You look at that and you say, maybe that kingdom is a little bit larger, encompassing, bringing those in. Now, certainly in our time, I believe the two of them are pretty close. I like the word you use, transposed. Into our time, something that we understand. But understand, when the kingdom came with power, it was after the sacrifice of Christ, and Christ's sacrifice did much more than just save those who came after. Right? So I would ask you to consider, when we talk about the kingdom, we certainly talk about that kingdom coming, salvation coming as a result of it. I ask you to consider that it might not be a little bit broader in scope and spectrum. Now for us today, the practicalness of this is, when you are obedient, when you become a member of that church, where are you? You are in the kingdom of God. Okay? So practically speaking for us, I think it's very easy to understand. I think it's whenever you look at it in the broader sense. Much larger. Yep. The point was made is, when we think of a church, we think of a local group, or here, kingdom, you think of much larger. The church, we call it sometimes the church universal. I just ask you to consider that, because I think sometimes we get that as a little bit of a misunderstanding of the kingdom as it pertains to the church. But certainly, it's made up of those citizens. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Look at what it says about the church in the future, because this is where we're getting to, right? What happens to that kingdom? What happens to the kingdom whenever the end of time comes? Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Whenever Christ abolishes death, it is time to hand it back over to God, because he will have completed not only the work on earth, but he will have completed the rest of what his task is to do. He has abolished death for himself, but who still dies? Who is still separated is man. Remember, at the very first of this study, we looked at man had separated himself from God, right? And one of the things we said is the rest of the Bible, after those first few chapters in Genesis, are God showing man the plan of how he's going to come back. And at the end, when he does come back, Christ hands over that. Remember, he was given all authority. He said that in Matthew 28. I've got all the authority. God's given it to me. But at some point in the future, He's going to hand that kingdom back over to God. And He will have fulfilled everything, especially that last enemy that's to be abolished. What does that mean for us? Go ahead.
When you look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, that, I mean, Paul is using the same two words. That's to mean the same thing. What you're talking about two
different. Okay. Okay. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay. Okay. What about our future in the kingdom then? I would suggest to you our future in the kingdom is what we were told in Philippians 3. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. That citizenship we have is in heaven. It's not here on earth. The citizenship we have is transformed, if you will, just like we will be transformed. Our future in the kingdom does not exist here. The church is a physical aspect of that kingdom here. But that's not where we're going to stay. Where are we going? Is where God had intended for us to be all along with Him. From Genesis, the first, second, and third chapters. The intent was a creation that would exist for His glory and for His honor. And I would suggest to you that that's the end of the plan of God, is when we make it to heaven and when we exist there with Him for eternity. We will have fulfilled it. We will have our citizenship there, and that's what we're looking forward to. So we end this tracing God's plan, I would suggest, with that in Philippians 3, looking forward to our citizenship in heaven. Thoughts or comments before we leave? All right. Thank you very much.
Good evening to all. Well, we've been blessed to study God's Word tonight. I'm glad to have everyone together. Let's close with a song or two. Josh is going to lead us. Joe's going to extend the invitation, and then we'll close out. Let's begin by singing.
After Brother Nation's exhortation, we'll sing the first and third stanza of number 287 in the regular books. Before that, we're going to sing number 12 in the supplemental books. I sing the mighty power of God. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 1, verse 9, the verse I'll be referencing at the end here. A few months ago, a local news channel headlined, "Five-year-old boy bit by rattlesnake." Of course, this caught my attention, new father. Apparently, the young boy was playing in a jungle gym, where the rattlesnake was lying. And he mistakenly saw the snake as a toy, picked the snake up. And that's when the snake struck him, of course. So I started thinking, why would this little boy pick this snake up? Is it wisdom? And I just couldn't put that together. It wasn't a lack of wisdom. He's five. What I landed on was it had to be a lack of discernment. The ability to look over and say, not a toy, but that's a real snake. The ability to see what's right and what's wrong. And of course that can be applied to so many things we face as adults. There are many snares, or if you will, snakes, in the day-to-day world that we face. One example that I thought of right away was on our ballot this past election in Florida, and the amendments the subject of medical marijuana was in the amendments. But at the same time, many people were saying things that it should be recreational, or that it should be that it's a natural thing. But this is a thing that you can be tricked by. There's nothing natural or recreational about marijuana. It's a narcotic. It alters your state. And it's ruined a lot of lives and families. And it's led numerous people that I know away from God. This is one example. But the devil uses these lures, and he lures people in on purpose. But once they partake, he grabs a hold, and he doesn't let go. Proverbs 5, 3 through 5 reads, "For the lips of an adulteress strip honey, and are smoother than oil, and is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of Sheol." And then in Philippians, Paul prayed that the Philippians, that they would have discernment, so that they could be found blameless and sincere in the day of Christ. So the question tonight is, two questions really. Have you attained a level of discernment? If you haven't, read Proverbs, pray about it, and study. But are you able to decipher and see the snares that are about you, and have you overcome them? Are you able to live your life after Christ? Have your sins been washed away? Have you escaped from that shield that Proverbs warns about? If not, we would love to talk to you. We would love to discuss it with you wherever you're at in that walk. And if we can help you in any way, please come down as we stand and sing.